Oh, let's turn to Genesis chapter 17, and we want to look at one verse and then go before the Lord in prayer. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand how important it is for our lives to be committed to you, that our relationship with you would be in sweet fellowship, and that, Lord, that we would listen to that conviction, that consciousness within our own hearts of your presence, and that we would be obedient to that heavenly call. We are so thankful, Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit. How that, Lord, you're able to speak to us, to encourage us, to build us up in the most holy faith. But most of all, we thank you, Lord, for that sweet conviction. That, Lord, that you have always faithfully warned us and been there to encourage us not to walk down those certain areas of our lives. And we are thankful that, God, that you're not ashamed to help us understand Abraham's life. How that, Lord, in one situation, he walked down the wrong path. And yet, you are able to come and rescue him and to show him how almighty you are. So bring us to that place where we are desperately in need of you, period. And we will thank you. And we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible speaks much concerning the life of walking with God. You remember that Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening? Enoch was able to walk with God and enjoy God, and God took him. Or what about the three Hebrew boys that walked inside the fire, the furnace, and there God walked with them? Or Abraham, who enjoyed that tremendous relationship with God and walked with God as a friend with God. Or the two men on that dusty Emmaus road, some 7 miles there, walking with God. But the interesting thing I find in the Bible is not that I really walk with God. It's that God is willing to walk with me. That God is willing to walk in Eden looking for Adam, saying, where art thou? Or that God is willing to find Peter on some seashore and say to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Or that he is able to walk into that fiery furnace and be able to enjoy a sweet fellowship with the Lord. Throughout the Bible, it does speak about walking with God. Here in chapter 17, Abram is now 99 years old. And God is speaking to Abram concerning a place in his life that he had not really should have come to. He had really blown it before the Lord, and so we want to look at that this morning for a little bit. So the Lord appears to Abram and says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect, or upright, or sincere in your heart. Now you remember in your Bible studies that in chapter 15, Abram is 86 years old. And God spoke to Abram, and God said, listen, I will be your shield, and I will be your great reward. And God begins to promise to Abram what God is going to do for Abraham. I'll make you a very wealthy man. But Abraham turns around and says to God, God, I don't need any more wealth. There's no one in my house to leave it to except Eliezer. And right now he is in line to receive the inheritance. And God said, no, it will come out of your body. Look up to the stars, to the north, the south, the east, the west. Look around and see what I will give you. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And so we see there in chapter 15 that Abraham has a great relationship with God. He is believing God for the promise of righteousness. But then something horribly goes wrong in chapter 16. Sarah now comes to Abraham and says, "Let's help the Lord out. Take Hagar, my handmaiden, and go ahead and sleep with her. We've been waiting quite a long time, and go ahead, and I don't see any problem, and enjoy that relationship, and let's get this kid, and let's solve this problem, and help the Lord out." Now, the amazing thing to me is that Abraham said, okay. It's one thing that Sarah volunteered, but then for this great man of God to say, no problem. And I kind of wonder a little bit of what was going through his mind and how he felt in the morning. Of course, how he felt when he saw Sarah the next day. He had to feel dirty. He had to feel unclean. He had to be convicted. There's just no doubt. He was impure. He was unholy. He was unrighteous. And I find it very interesting that between chapter 16 and chapter 17, God is silent for 13 years. God doesn't speak. God doesn't minister at all to Abram. He's there. And for those next 13 years, as he is beginning to raise Ishmael and beginning to deal with the problems within their home, God is silent in his life. Until finally we come to that place in chapter 17 where God reappears to his servant, where we are this morning in our text. And why did God take so long? Why did God allow Abram to go 13 years? And why does God allow so many times in our lives to wait so long to speak to us sometimes? Could it be that he wasn't at that point of despair? Could it be that he needed to really come to the end of himself? And we read a little bit about this in Romans in chapter 4, where Paul now is speaking concerning the life of Abraham and giving to us probably one of the great definitions of the life of faith. He said to there in Romans concerning the life of Abraham that the very first thing is that he hoped against hope. That Abraham now at 99 years old lost hope in God. And yet he was able to believe God that God would come through in his life. So against every hope, faith is able to give you hope. So maybe today some of you are losing hope. Or maybe you're going back and you just need that encouragement this morning. Well, against all hope, you need to hope. Many times when I am with Pastor Chuck and people come up and they say, "Well, Chuck, I'm thinking about leaving." He always says, "Now, will you just give it 6 more months? And every one of us says, "Yeah, sure. No problem." 6 more months, and we walk away thinking, "I don't want to stay one more day, but for Pastor Chuck, 6 more months. And it's in those 6 months that God gives you hope. The second thing that Paul said is that he did not consider his own flesh. Sarah's womb now being barren. She had gone through the change of life. Abraham now impotent, no longer able to enjoy that relationship. And God waited till both of their bodies were dead. Thirdly, Paul went on to say that they did not stagger at the promises of God. That Abraham did not stagger at 99 concerning the promises of God concerning this child. And lastly, in verse 21, that he was fully persuaded that God was able to do that which God had committed. So here is a man that had sinned against God. And for 13 years, God was silent. And I challenge you this morning that in those moments where God is silent in my life are probably some of the great building blocks of my life. God made him wait 13 years, and God is willing to wait and make you wait until you and I come to that place in our life that we run out of the resources, that we no longer have the ability to minister to our own need, where we are empty and despair and we are longing to be touched by God himself. And so we have nothing more to give. We have nothing more to share. And God is waiting oftentimes for me to come to that place in my life, that place that I confess my need before the Lord. Lord, I can't do this woman's ministry. Lord, I can't teach another Bible study. Lord, I can't pay another bill. Lord, I can't do anything else. And it's a great place to come to. A very frightening place, but a great place. A place where you finally run out of who you are and what you are, and you finally come to that place that God becomes almighty in your life. Lord, you have to carry the Bible study. Lord, you need to put the marriage back together. Lord, you need to watch over my children. Lord, you need to bring the leadership back together. Lord, it's not how smart I can be. It's not how wise I can be right now. Lord, I am at the end of my life. Have you noticed that God is willing to wait in your life to the very end? Where you have exhausted everything, that all of your resources are gone, that you have nothing more to give, and I'm glad. I'm glad that you're empty. I'm glad that you have come to the end of yourself. Because God allowed Abraham to come to the end of himself so God could be almighty. So that when Abraham had Isaac, Abraham would know that Isaac was the seed of the promise. God did the very same thing to Gideon, you remember, in the Midianites. And what was the one thing that God continues to teach us concerning that life of holiness and trusting the Lord? Listen, you have too many. And God said, the reason why is I know the people's hearts. I know that they will give everyone else the reward, but I want the reward in their life. I want to do the work for them. I want them to know it's me. It's not being at Calvary for 25 years. It's not being by Pastor Chuck for 25 years. It's not having a Calvary Chapel church. It's being with God. It's knowing God. It's coming to that place where you find out that sooner or later, and the tragic thought is that one day the Lord could take Pastor Chuck and Pastor K. Pastor K. I repent. Scratch that. Take Pastor Chuck and his sweet wife, Kay. As they called her back east, the babe. But what happens? Who are we going to look to? Who are we going to call? We're going to call Don, Joe, Bill? Where's Chuck? Chuck's in heaven. What are we going to do now? I don't know. Call Greg. Call Mike. God help us. What are we going to do? Have you thought about that? Some of you guys are 40, 45 years old, and if by some chance we're still here, God forbid, I mean, when Pastor Chuck dedicated my 23-year-old son, he said, I don't know if we're going to see his first birthday. well, he's 23 now. But what happens when all of a sudden he's gone? Who are we going to look to in the year that King Uzziah died? Man, I saw Romaine. No. That's who ought to take over. Romaine, we need help. Shut up and trust God. That's who really ought to take over Calvary Chapel. That's my vote right now. You jerk, just trust God. What's wrong with you? And I remember going to Costa Mesa and coming to Romaine and saying, Romaine, you know, I'm really having a difficult time. And he stopped everyone in the office and he says, hey, everyone, pay attention. This great man of God doesn't even know God. And I was in the house ministry and just paranoid and coming off of LSD. And he stops everyone and he makes me read Job. Thou hast strengthened the feeble hands and thou hast built up all these things. But now it's touched you and you are troubled. And he turned around and he said, hey, this guy's a hypocrite. Don't ever listen to him. Get out of here. That was Romaine. Then, 2 weeks later, I came out and I was talking to him and I was at the bench and he was looking at me and I'm looking at him and Chuck walks out and Romaine hears the door open and Romaine says, we don't want you to teach Sunday morning. I said, what are you doing? What are you doing? He says, we are perfectly happy with Pastor Chuck. Now, if you have a problem... What? What? What are you doing? Chuck walks out with those beady eyes. Stands at his door. And Romaine says, listen, I know that you feel like you're more anointed. But we're going to go with Pastor Chuck. And Chuck turns around, shuts the door. And I looked at Romaine. I go, what are you doing? He says, you're so afraid of him, you need to be humbled. Or finally he says, Pastor Chuck wants to talk to you. What did I do? I'll let you know Friday. But it's Monday. Come see me Friday. But Romaine... 7 times a day I went by Calvary. I'm just in the area. What does Chuck want? Today's Tuesday. I'll see you Friday. Man, I didn't sleep one bit. Finally, Friday came and I was down there at 9 o'clock waiting for him. He said, I'll see you tonight at 5 o'clock. Come on back. I said, what is your problem? So I came back at 5 o'clock and my stomach is upset and he says, oh, Chuck just wants to tell you that he's really happy with the way that the house is being run. And I said, I hate you. I hate you. I just hate you. He said, Stephen, take your eyes off of Chuck. Guys, take your eyes off of Chuck. It's time to grow up. He is passing his birthright, the mantle. You need to learn to receive it now, to enjoy it now. Because if you're tired of running now, what happens when the chariots come? If you're tired of swimming in the Jordan now, what happens when the Jordan overflows? God came to Abram at 99 and God rebuked him. And in the statement that he makes, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. I believe it is a rebuke from God. Abram, you have walked in the flesh. You have violated that promise that I gave you in righteousness. You sought to fulfill that promise that was given to you in righteousness by the flesh. You allowed Hagar to sin. You allowed Sarah to sin. You allowed yourself to sin. And you lost the presence of my voice for 13 years in your life. Now you're tired. Now you're exhausted. Now you're barren. Now you're empty. Now you come to that place that you know that it will be me and nobody else. And isn't that really what God is saying? How can I be perfect? You can't. But the Lord can. How can I be sincere? You can't, apart from the Lord. Finally, God said to Abram, I will build you a great nation. I will make a covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Out of you will come kings. I will give you the land to possess, and not only that, but I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And God declared the great promise of God. What I'd like to leave you with this morning before communion is something that maybe you might be able to take home with you in just the remaining moments that we have. But there are simply seven things I want you to remember, and it's not going to be very quick. It's going to be very quick. So jot these down. First of all, I want you to remember that God is with you. That when you leave, when the Lord does what He wants to do, I want you to remember that, number one, God is with you. Now, I could speak a little bit about holiness and about sin and about how we need to live before the Lord, but we know what we are to do. And being around Pastor Chuck, I've come to realize it's better just to teach a positive, great Bible study, especially on the last day. I'm not going to send you home in sin. I'm going to send you home with really the sovereignty of God. So the first thing I want you to be aware of is that remember that God is with you. In Genesis 28, verse 15, behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all the places where thou goest. I will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. I will keep thee. I will hedge thee about. I will guard thee. I will protect thee. God is making a covenant with you today that He will be with you. You remember what He said to Isaiah in chapter 41, verse 10? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. The word means to be scattered, to be broken, to be terrified, to be discouraged, to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by my right hand of righteousness. So to Isaiah, God promised that God would be with him. When I think of the holiness of God, I think of the presence of God in my life. God, you have always been there. When I find that sin is around my life, when I find that I'm beginning to lose that vocabulary of God, where I'm no longer speaking of the great things of God, I find that I'm not really hanging out with the Lord. And so the presence of God is always there by my side. God is with me. Now, some of us are doubting that. I don't know if God is with me. I know God is with Joe. And I know God is with Skip. But I don't know if God is with me. I know God is with Chuck. No, God is with you. The second thing I come to grips with this morning is not only is God with me, but God is above me. His wisdom is far above my life. In Deuteronomy 4:39, Moses said to Israel, "Know therefore from this day and consider in thy heart that the Lord, He is God, and He is in heaven." I love what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools. For they consider not to do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let thy heart be hasty. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." And so we see that God is above all. But you know, we forget that. You remember in the days of Saul, that Samuel told Saul, "You wait till I get here to do the sacrifice." Saul did not listen to what Samuel was saying. Saul therefore went ahead and sacrificed without Samuel, and Samuel became extremely upset. "What are you doing? Sacrifice of fools. You are sacrificing, but you're not hearing what God wants to do." Samuel told Saul to go out and to come back with no leftovers whatsoever. And Saul came back with the sheep, and Samuel said, "What did you do? Why have you sought to be disobedient to that vision that God gave you? You didn't listen. God is above you. And so I need to know that God's wisdom is above. God, let me listen to what you have to say." Oh, I can listen to tapes and I can listen to other people, but Lord, what are you saying? God, what do you want in my life? God, what do you want to do in my life? I remember one time with Steve Carr, and we were in Pastor Chuck's office, and both of us were in a lot of trouble, and I spent quite a bit of time in trouble, and finally Steve Carr put his fist down. He says, "I know what Steve wants, and I know what Chuck wants, and I know what Romaine wants, but what does God want?" I went, "Ugh. What kind of God and Chuck are kind of the same, Steve? You better be quiet." But I never forgot that. What does God want? Have you heard His voice? And when I think of the holiness of God, I think of the wisdom of God in my life, how the Lord has always watched over and has given me that wisdom in my life. The third thing that stands out to me is when I remember the goodness of God, I remember that God is beneath me. It says of Deuteronomy 33:27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Hey, how can you hit the bottom? He holds the bottom. And underneath of you are the everlasting arms of God. Beneath all of your failures, God is there. Beneath of all of your broken ambitions, God is there. Beneath of all the suffering, all the agony, all the pain, God is there. God has always been there. And when you finally hit the bottom, it's a great day in your life. He said to the woman, "Get me that handful of purpose." Or he said to Elijah, "Look inside the barrel." And though the barrel was empty, the barrel never went empty. "For I will be that joy and that substance that you need in my life." And so when I think of the holiness of God, I truly thank God for the strength that He's been in my life, even my life, getting me through the difficult times. It's been a difficult 25 years being a Christian. Not because of anything bad, it's just been difficult. I was one of those hippies that came out. I wasn't like Skip. I was on drugs, LSD, bullet through my leg. It's been hard. But it's been good. And God has always been there. Always. The fourth thing I realize is remember that God is before you. Remember that God is before you. In Exodus 13:21, the Lord went before them that day in the pillar of the cloud to lead them by the way, by the night in the pillar of the fire. That God is willing to go before you. That God is underneath of you. That God is before you. That God is now with you. And that God is beneath you and God is before you and I will go before you. I will be ahead of where you are going. I will direct you. I will lead you. I will show you where you are to go. Now be careful that you don't look to each other. What is so-and-so doing? What is this guy doing? Find out what God wants to do and let the Lord lead you and let the Lord guide you. And I find that God is always ahead of me. Always ahead of me. And when I think of the holiness of God, I'm so thankful that He has led my life these many years. The fifth thing is remember that God is behind you. Remember that God is behind you in Exodus 14:19. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. Now, to some of you, that might not be extremely important. But to me, it's extremely important. Because God has forgiven me, and God has forgiven you. God has gone behind you. No longer any baggage in your life. Amen? None. God has removed that baggage forever. When I lived in the house, the Mansion Messiah, and Lee was my elder, we used to smoke behind the trash can. It was illegal to smoke at the Mansion Messiah, but it was also illegal to have drugs, and we had drugs for the first day. And you have to remember, the day I got saved was like the most radical day of my life. I was with Danny Leese, and all of a sudden, we hopped in the back of the truck, and I lit up a cigarette. And Danny says, "You can't smoke." I go, "Why not?" He says, "God doesn't want you to smoke." So he took it out of my mouth and threw it out of the window. And I go, "Danny, they didn't tell me this." And Danny goes, "Well, just trust God." So we went a little bit further and we got to where we had to mow the yards for the house ministry. And it was really hot. And so I went across the street and got a beer. And I came back and I was mowing the yards at the Christian house, drinking a Bud and having a great time. And Danny Leese walked out and says, "Let me have the beer." I go, "Sure, you want a sip? Go ahead." And he poured it out. And I go, "What are you doing?" He says, "You can't drink anymore either." I go, "What? You can't drink as a Christian?" I go, "Oh, but they didn't tell me that. Lee didn't tell me that." So then I finally pulled out a joint. And I'm mowing the yard and edging the yard, smoking a joint. And Danny goes, "What are you doing?" And I go, "Well, I'm smoking this joint. You want a hit?" He goes, "No." He took it and threw it away. I go, "What are you doing?" He says, "You can't smoke dope anymore either." I go, "What?" So on the way home, two of the most beautiful looking babes you've ever seen. I go, "Danny, let's pick them up, man." He says, "You can't do that either." I go, "What? No! You're kidding." And one day, my world disintegrated. So I was so bummed. I got in the back of the truck, had long hair down to my waist, and I'm sitting in the back of this truck, bouncing on the way, going down Sunflower, and these handlebars are right in front of me, and I had a bandana on, and I reached up and grabbed the handlebars and brought them down, and I'm kind of bouncing around, and my hair is blown in the wind, and I thought, "Man, this is so neat. I'm back on my Harley Davidson." And I heard God say, "That's over too." Went home that night, had $10,000 worth of drugs, and didn't know what to do with it. I was going to give it to Costa Mesa. I didn't know. didn't really know what to do with it. I thought, "Well, I don't think that would be good." Then I thought I'd give it back to everybody that, you know, I took it from. And I thought, "Well, maybe I'll go back on drugs and that wouldn't be good." So I'm brushing my teeth, and I'm looking down at this toilet, and I'm going, oh no, no, Lord, you wouldn't have me flush $10,000 worth of drugs down the toilet. And so about 27 flushes later, I let it all go. And I finally realized that God cut off the back end of my life. That was it. And I can stand before you and say that my life has been pure. I've never touched anything from that day. But it wasn't Chuck. It was God. I couldn't get to Chuck. Because Romaine threw me out of Costa Mesa for 3 months. He says, Chuck's so mad at you, he doesn't want to see you. Get out of here for 3 months. And so I was gone for 3 months. So today I'm the son of two fathers. I'm the son of Romaine and the son of Chuck. Right now I don't know who I am. But I don't know if I'd have it any other way. There are times in my life that I realize that I have this little DI drilling me in the chest. And sometimes I feel God's Spirit just hitting me right in the chest. Stephen, take your eyes off of Chuck. Take your eyes off of Costa Mesa. Take your eyes off of everyone else. Quit fighting me. Be content where I placed you. Sixthly, remember that God is around you. In Psalms 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear Him. That God has built His camp around your life. Hey, when you teach, God is around you. When you walk, God is around you. And then lastly, remember that God is within you. In John 14:17, that His Spirit will be inside of you. I don't know how to say this morning really the things that are eloquent, where don't sin or be holy or learn to be righteous or be committed. I've just come to enjoy one thing being around Pastor Chuck through the years. I've come to enjoy His God. And I'm saying to you this morning, I just think it's time for us to make Him our God. So when we go to bed, we can hear Jesus whisper to us. When we are discouraged, we can become extremely strong in the Lord. That I would never say that the higher you go, the more lonely you become, because that's not true. I've taught that. That's not true. Because Jesus is with you, so how can you ever be lonely? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Chuck is lonely? He don't need nobody. Do you think that Chuck calls Billy Graham and says, hey, Billy, I'm really bummed. And Billy says, I'm bummed too. Why are you bummed, Billy? Because Raul won't quit calling, you know. How many of you has Chuck called and asked to help financially? All I'm saying, and I think I can speak a little bit for him, that it's been hard for him to keep his distance, but I believe that he's done it out of a tremendous love to make us grow up. And my exhortation is that if you desire the power, you have to covet the purity. God, make me a holy man. And if you sin, God will stop. But God will come back And he will rebuke you and he will say, listen, young man, you stand before me and you walk holy. And when I command that you will have a child, then don't seek to fulfill this thing in the flesh. You trust me and you wait, because God is willing to wait a lifetime for you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would strengthen us this morning. Father, that you would remind us that you are before us, that you are with us, that you are beneath us, that you are around us, that you are above us, that, Lord, you are in us. And I pray that, God, as we go home and have communion, that, Lord, your presence would become so great and so powerful that, Lord, we would take our eyes off of everyone and put our eyes on Jesus Christ. Father, may we enjoy the birthright you've given to us now. May we enjoy the passing of the mantle now, Lord. May we watch. May we learn. May we say like Ruth, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God will become my God. Lord, I pray for these guys. I pray for myself. That really the bottom line of a life of purity, a life of holiness, is a life of God. So become very real to us. Let your presence become extremely powerful. Father, take away that loneliness. Show us that it really is your appointed time. And Lord, do that work. Help us to be content in what you called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of Slide 2. For more information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. God bless you.